I then else. But God actually, I felt really sort of encouraged me to sort of finish this section. And so last time we looked at Romans 7 and the first few verses of Romans 8. And today I want to look at the rest of chapter 8. Now, there's so much here that it could be a long series of talks all on its own. Oops. But what I'm going to do is give a bit of an overview and pick out some of the highlights. Oh, dear, this isn't working, is it? So what I'm going to do, I'm going to reread the first four verses that we did read last time and carry on initially to verse 17. So we're going to look at the first sort of part of the chapter, and then in a bit we'll look at the second part. So Romans 8, verses 1 to 17. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Okay, so the main theme of the whole chapter is, in fact, assurance. Paul taught us earlier in chapter 5 about our union with Christ being the basis for our assurance of salvation. And after dealing with some objections in chapters 6 and 7 about sin and the law, he now returns to the theme of assurance. Our salvation is certain, and we can have assurance that we will be glorified, that is made perfect, and we will spend eternity with God. The gospel is such good news because it offers more than just forgiveness, more than just being spared from wrath and punishment. It promises that God adopts us as his children, and he will glorify us, and we will be with him forever. And this isn't something we just hope for in a worldly way, a sort of maybe I wish I really hope this is going to happen way. This is a godly hope, a sure and certain hope that it is going to happen, and we cannot lose this wonderful salvation. Now, the chapter starts, as we saw last time, with the statement that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now, this statement itself is amazing and so reassuring. But in the subsequent verses, Paul goes on to tell us much more. What do we read about ourselves as Christians, that is, those in Christ Jesus? We read that we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is the hallmark of the Christian. We have died to sin and to the law, and we must not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But how do we do this? Well, of course, the power and strength for this come from God through the Holy Spirit, but there are some practical points here to help us. The Bible is quite clear that we will not be perfect in this life, and there is a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. How do we approach this? How are we going to see victory in our lives? Well, here we are told two very practical things we can do. Firstly, verses 5 and 6 tell us to set our minds on the Spirit and not on the flesh. Now, have you ever tried to stop thinking about something? The more you try and stop, the more you think about it. So instead of trying to block out the thought we don't want, we have to actively think on something else. And in a similar way, we're told to set our minds on the Spirit and the things of the Spirit and not on the flesh and the things of the flesh. Paul encouraged the Thessalonians to hold fast to that which is good. And he told the Philippians, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, please be clear, this is not positive thinking like the world talks about. It is actively setting our minds on our Heavenly Father and on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and on the Holy Spirit. It is reading and studying His Word. It is spending time in prayer. By doing these things, we draw closer to God. The second piece of practical advice we're given is in verse 13, where we're encouraged by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. Or as some translations put it, mortify the deeds of the body. Previously in chapter 6, we were told that we died to sin. However, sin is still in our mortal bodies, and we were told not to let it reign there. Please be clear, this is not teaching perfectionism, but it is encouragement and advice about how to live as Christians. When tempted, we can remind ourselves that we've died to sin. So it does not have power over us like it used to before we were Christians. With God's help and strength, we can mortify the deeds of the body and choose not to sin. But if we fall, and we will sometimes fall, then we remember, as John tells us in his first letter, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we fall, we must remember that we have been declared righteous because of Jesus' death and resurrection, and that we are in Christ. Do not despair when you fall, because your sin has been dealt with on the cross. And remember also that we have the Holy Spirit within us, as we're told in verses 9 and 10. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, notice this makes it absolutely clear that all of us who are Christians have the Holy Spirit in us. It is impossible for a Christian not to have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is our source of assurance. Verse 15 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. We are God's children, and the Spirit is the guarantee of that. As a Christian, you are a child of God. Some people seem to think that all humans are God's children, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Only those who are born again, only those who are saved, only Christians are children of God. John tells us right at the beginning of his gospel, but to all who did receive him, that is, receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And these verses in Romans also tell us that only those led by the Holy Spirit are children of God. But we can be assured that we are God's children. We are told here that we have been adopted by God, and we have received the Holy Spirit, who enables us to cry, Abba, Father. We can cry that to God confident that he is our Father and we are his children. And verse 16 goes even further, that the Holy Spirit himself can testify with our spirit this wonderful truth. This is the Holy Spirit himself directly assuring our spirit that we are children of God. This is the highest form of assurance a Christian can receive this side of glory. Now, I'll be honest, from my own experiences, I'm sure many of you will agree, and many believers down the ages have said the same. It's clear that this is not something that all Christians have all the time. In fact, many of us don't have this assurance, this sort of highest level of assurance. But if we don't have it, we can ask God Remember, Jesus said, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Jesus encourages us to ask God for the Holy Spirit. This direct testimony of the Holy Spirit with our spirit is a blessing that God may give us, and we should ask God for it. We all have the Holy Spirit, as we saw in our passage in verse 9. But we should ask God to be filled more and more with the Holy Spirit and to receive power to be his witnesses. Remember, the disciples received the Holy Spirit before Jesus ascended, as we're told in John chapter 20. When Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, John tells us, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So they had the Holy Spirit then, yet later Jesus told the disciples in Acts chapter 1 to wait after he ascended to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. And of course, at Pentecost, this is what they received. We can ask the Holy Spirit to bless us with this direct testimony with our own spirit of complete assurance. This will help us to testify and witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a gift that God chooses when and how to bestow. We must submit to him and trust our loving Heavenly Father to give us his gifts according to his wisdom and his timing. It's not something we can demand. It's something we ask and we wait for. In the second part of the chapter, Paul starts to talk about the suffering of the Christian. Now, in another letter, Paul tells Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we will suffer in this life as Christians, as the verse that Steve shared with us was talking about as well. Maybe not all the time, but at some times. And some, as we're well aware from Christians in other countries, some will suffer more than others. Now, at the time Paul wrote to them, the Roman Christians were suffering. But Paul contrasts this to the glory to come. Let's read the rest of the chapter. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah indeed. As I said, suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life. If anyone tells you that as a Christian, then everything should be wonderful and lovely and you should never have problems, then they clearly have not read the New Testament. But these verses encourage us that there is a future glory to be revealed. We will be revealed as the children of God. The whole creation is suffering because of Adam's sin, but God is going to restore all things, all creation. Remember our mortal bodies where sin still is? Well, they will be renewed also. We are going to receive new bodies with no sin in them. This is what it means to be glorified. We will be perfect and without sin, not just our spirit, but our body also. This is what we wait for. This is what we should be eagerly looking forward to. This life has trouble. This life also has joys and pleasures and blessings from God, but even they are nothing compared to the blessings we will receive when the Lord returns. This is how we endure suffering, by looking forward to the glory to come. But even in times when we're not suffering, we must have this eternal perspective and realize that this is what we should be looking forward to. We should be a people seeking to serve God in this world, but as strangers and aliens whose citizenship is in heaven. We are passing through this life. This is where God wants us now, but we need to look forward to the glory to come. And Paul also tells us in verse 28 that God will work all things for our good. It doesn't say all things are good, but that God will work them for our good, even the bad things, even our sufferings. We can trust him in this, even during sufferings and trials. But who is this promise for? Well, it tells us it's for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And these verses give us the ultimate proof of assurance of our salvation. It's because it's God's purpose. God's purpose cannot be thwarted. If God purposes something, it is absolutely assured. And we are told here that we are called according to God's purpose. We are told that God has foreknown us. And so because he knew us before the foundation of the world, he has predestined us. That means he has determined for sure what is to happen to us. And what is that? Is that we are called and justified and glorified. Now notice the past tense. As Christians, we've been called and justified, but from our perspective, our glorification is yet to be revealed. But God is outside of time, and from his perspective, it is done. It is that certain. God's purpose in salvation is to conform us to the likeness of Christ, and nothing can stop God's purpose from being brought to completion. We can be utterly sure that what God has begun in us, he will complete. God's purpose is to glorify us, to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to make us perfect in body and spirit. And because it is God's purpose, we can be completely certain that it will happen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are God's children. Our loving Heavenly Father does not want us to be in doubt about that. He loves us and has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to take away our sin. He has put his Holy Spirit in us. He has chosen us. He has justified us. He will glorify us, and we will live with him forever. As we're told in the conclusion of the chapter, we can be absolutely certain that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This chapter tells us begins by telling us there is no condemnation and ends by telling us that there is no separation. It is impossible for us to be condemned, and it is impossible for us to be separated from God. Our salvation, both our justification and our glorification, is completely and utterly certain and sure. So let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just praise you for just such a great salvation. We praise you that you have saved us utterly and completely. And there's nothing of ourselves, all of you, God. We thank you for this. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave up yourself on the cross to die for us so that our sin can be taken away, that we can be justified. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us your Holy Spirit. And we thank you that when Jesus returns, we will receive a heavenly body. We will be made perfect. Lord, we are not perfect now, but we will be made perfect and that we will live with you forever. Lord, I pray that you would give us that assurance, each and every one of us. May your Holy Spirit in our hearts testify with our spirit that we are children of God and we may know that for sure. Thank you, God, for this great salvation. And I pray that we will take heart to what you have taught us here. Lord, I pray that the words that are from you will remain with us. Lord, any dross that's from me and is just human thought, take that away. But Lord, I pray that the words of encouragement, of justification and glorification, and that it is certain, will remain in us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.